All right, I want to see if you know an old joke that I've heard. I first heard it when I was on the top deck of a double-decker tour of New York City. It's also one you may hear from musicians. It's the one about the tourist who's wandering around 7th Avenue who asks someone on the street, "How do you get to Carnegie Hall?" And the answer is?
Practice.
Ah, I thought you would know that one. So that's the title of this grateful sermon. But what does it have to do with gratitude or our scripture readings? Promise we'll get there. The story from Mark's gospel will help us. This is a story that's familiar to many of us. You've probably heard it in Sunday school lessons and in sermons and usually during annual stewardship campaigns. Well, the Common English Bible translation titles this section of the gospel as the Poor Widow's Contribution. Most of us know it as the widow's mite, though. And that's actually one of those phrases that people who don't even know the whole context of the story, they know it. It's found its way into common usage. A widow's mite, as the American Heritage Dictionary defines it, is a small contribution made by one who has little. And sure, that works, at least on a surface level. But we know from Jesus' story that a widow's mite is actually a huge contribution made by someone who has little. Jesus tells his disciples, "But she, from her hopeless poverty, has given everything she had." Everything. Now, sure, when the offering counters add things up at the end of the day, it is a small amount. But Jesus sees beyond the bottom line. He sees that her small financial gift is a sign that she is giving her whole heart to God. And what bigger contribution can she make than that? So let's remember the context of the story. The widow's mite part is only four verses, but it sits within a bigger story. Jesus is in the temple just sitting back, watching all that's going on, and those with considerable means are there putting large sums into the offering vessels and giving out of their abundance. And he makes no judgment or comment. They have a lot and they give a lot, as Jesus would expect. But then Jesus sees a poor woman come forward, a widow with only two small copper coins, and that was all she had. Here's the thing about those two coins. No one would have missed them if she had kept them for herself. Her small offering made no difference in the budget of the temple. She could have offered just one coin and kept the other to herself without having any less of an impact on the bottom line of the temple finances. No one would have missed her sacrifice except Jesus. She had little, and she gave it all. And Jesus calls his disciples to come over to him, and he says, "Look." This is what Jesus likes to do. He likes to point to something real and then show them what it's all about. He says, "Look at her. That's what I'm talking about. I assure you that this poor widow has put in more than everyone who's been putting money in the treasury. All of them are giving out of their spare change. But she, from her hopeless poverty, has given everything she had, even what she needed to live on." Jesus shows his disciples that the widow is a model for the self-giving love of Jesus, who freely gave his life, all that he had, away, so that we might know the fullness of God's love and grace and mercy. The dictionary looks at the widow's gift and assesses it as small. Any accountant or bank teller or even any kindergartner would look at her gift and measure it the way that the world tells us to measure and would declare it small. But the measure, the standard that Jesus uses, is not about dollars and cents or bottom lines and profit margins. He points out that those of abundant means who give generously might still have a lot left over, and their hearts might remain untouched. But the model he shows us is the one whose heart is totally given over to God. The widow's offering is inconsequential in size by worldly measure, but totally life-transforming in what it says about her faith. That's what Jesus points out, and that's what he celebrates. He shows us that we should measure our gifts not by dollars and cents or by a chart on a pledge card, but by the size of the piece of our heart that goes with it. The widow gives because she loves God more than she loves her stuff. She gives because she is grateful. Her offering is an expression not of scarcity or her neediness, but rather of her gratitude and trust in God. See, I told you we'd get to the grateful part. So we're all on a journey of faith, a journey where we should be growing as disciples, continually increasing in trust and generosity. Our whole lives as disciples of Christ should be lived out of gratitude, not out of fear or obligation, not as repayment, but as an offering, a response to God's grace. Now, I want to touch on something that makes many decently and in order Presbyterians squirm: feelings. Diana Butler Bass suggests that gratitude begins with feelings. Something happens that brings a blessing, and we feel thankful. The doctor gives us good news, and we are relieved and grateful. The hard work pays off, and we achieve success, and we are pleased and glad. Gratitude is a strange combination of feelings and emotions that can include love, anxiety, relief, and gladness, among many others. Gratitude begins with feelings. Being grateful is also about noticing. A contemporary Benedictine monk, David Stendhal Rast, has written, 99% of the time, we have an opportunity to be grateful for something, but we just don't notice it. We go through our days in a daze. It's as if we're sort of living on autopilot. Bass writes quite frankly about when and how she has struggled to be grateful, when she has had a hard time seeing anything for which to be grateful, or when she just doesn't feel grateful. And one of the stories she tells is about when she was 17 years old and she was on her first sort of spiritual journey, and she wandered into a church that had a cross on it and the word Trinity on the side, and it didn't mean anything to her that it said Assemblies of God, a group that emphasizes the power of God speaking through gifts like speaking in tongues and miraculous healing. The way she tells it, some strange things happened in that worship service. And then the pastor pointed to a woman and asked, "What do you thank Jesus for today?" And she replied, "That my mother was healed. Praise Jesus." And this continued for a while, thanks offered for miracles received, prayers answered, physical healings, financial provisions, heathens converted, even for the people who came to paint the church. And she says, everyone awaited grace, overwhelmed by gratitude. Everyone except me, of course. I felt nothing. But that's not really true, she admits. She did feel something. She felt bewildered. She felt a bit angry at being left out and for prayers not answered. Terrified that the pastor would point to her next, she slipped out of worship, and when she reached her car, she discovered that she was grateful as she prayed, "Thanks, Jesus, for getting me out of there. Thank you." Bass argues that gratitude is a disposition that can be chosen and cultivated. It is about both what we feel and what we do. Gratitude moves from a noun, that is the emotion, something we feel, to a verb, an ethic of commitment we embrace, something we do. And she says, to live gratefully involves a number of skills: noticing when a kindness is done or a benefit is received, returning the gift of thanks to the giver or embracing the sense of awe instilled, and sharing benefits with others as we are able. Like love, she says, gratitude multiplies through giving and receiving. And this is where we get to the practice, practice, practice part. When we just don't feel it, when we don't feel grateful, we can choose to give thanks and act in accordance with grace. And then the more we practice and do, the better we get at noticing it and feeling it. There are ways we can practice gratitude that can help shape our souls and wake us up from the days of our days. And if we practice gratitude, it becomes a more natural and normal way of engaging in the world. We can practice by taking time each day to pause, breathe deeply, and awaken to the beauty all around us, the many gifts of God, large and small, that are sprinkled throughout our lives. Studies have shown that practicing gratitude realigns the part of our brain that regulates alertness, wakefulness, and helps us focus on good rather than bad. One therapist advises, upon waking in the morning, to focus not on the day's to-do list, but rather to think of three things to be grateful for, even before getting out of bed. But if you're not a morning person and can't think of anything particularly eloquent before noon, it really is okay to just say, thank you. Thank you, God. I have a feeling that if all of us just said those words much more often than we do, our lives would be richer and fuller, and our hearts would soften with gratitude and love. Meister Eckhart put it quite simply, if the only prayer you ever say is thank you, that would be enough. But still, the point is, we have to practice saying it often, regularly. Like when we're learning to play an instrument or swing a golf club or speak a new language, you have to put in hours and hours of practice until it becomes a deeply ingrained habit. It becomes a routine pathway of grace. That's why I've got those daily remind messages set up. Each day during this grateful season, you can receive a text message with a prompt to reflect on, an activity to try, something to pay attention to, words from scripture or other insights that help you practice being grateful until it sinks deep inside of you, until it is hardwired. That's just one way to practice being grateful. This matters because practicing gratitude recalibrates our hearts until we grow in the example of the widow who gave her all, the example of Christ himself. Recalibrating our hearts until we measure our gifts not by dollars and cents, but by the size of the piece of our heart that goes with it. Now, to be fair, we don't really know anything about the widow in the gospel story beyond those four verses. But judging by the gift she offered, her whole heart, the gratitude that she returned, we can safely assume that she didn't just show up one Sabbath and happen to give generously. I suspect that she was there week in and week out, praying and giving over the years and decades of her life, becoming the person that Jesus observed that day. She probably practiced, even when she didn't feel it. The widow is emblematic for the rest of us, of what an integrated, or at least a not hypocritical, life will look like. It will mean going all in. It will mean sharing our whole hearts. So how do we become that kind of person? Generous, loving, kind, and self-giving. How do we go all in? How do we get there? Practice, practice, practice. Part of our practice is coming together here week in and week out, coming to be reminded, because we need to be reminded, don't we? Reminded of what's really important, of what matters, of how to stay sane and human and loving and generous and good. It's hard, sometimes more than others, to remember. Right now, it feels like there's so much at stake, right? The news that greets us every day is overwhelming. We cannot agree on the facts. And while some seek to shine the light of truth, others insist on keeping us in the dark. Still, we believe that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. Still, we know that we are called to seek first God's kingdom, to seek justice and love kindness and walk humbly with God. But it's hard to see the truth. It's hard to distinguish between our idea of justice and God's. It's really hard to love kindness and walk humbly with God. It's really hard to be grateful when we are anxious. But that is all a part of what it means to be all in for Jesus, to give your whole heart to God. And so we gather here together to remember, to practice, to be reminded, and to recommit. We gather as grateful ones, grateful for the opportunity to choose how we will live the life gifted to us and the kind of person we will be. All the prompts and actions we do day to day are ways of practicing gratitude, to help us notice that there are things for which we can be grateful. The ritual of worship reminds us and lets us practice giving thanks. And then, we hope, we will become more like the poor widow that Jesus observed and pointed out. We will be people of faith, living integrated lives, going all in as generous, loving, kind, self-giving, and grateful disciples of Christ. Amen.